Matthew, the 7th chapter, please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again thanking you for the wonderful Bible, the Word of God. Thank you again today for the privilege of being here in this place and having the great privilege of reading the Word and Father, preaching the Word of God today. We appreciate it. We thank you for those who you've sent our way. And Lord, we pray for our children, church workers at this time as they take the Word and deal with young people with it. We just pray that you have your will and way there. And then, Lord, in this service, we certainly need you to do the wonderful will of God. And we ask you, God, for your power and wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to take time to mention Brother Biber. I'm hunting him. There he is, Brother Biber and your family. We prayed for you while you was gone. And we certainly are sorry for Sarah's mother. But we know this was a difficult, hard time for all of you. And we have been praying for you. We're glad that God brought you back home and safely and got you back here. We're glad of that. It's good to see all of you. Thank the Lord he took care of you. All right, you take you're at Matthew, the 7th chapter, I trust, and we read some scripture there, but I want to go on to another portion of scripture over in the book of Luke, the 13th chapter of the book of Luke. Keep your place if I'm not too late over in Matthew, but Luke, the 13th chapter, and I want to read verse 23 through 25. Then said one unto him, Lord, are they that there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Let's go also over to the book of Matthew, again the book of Matthew, this time the 13th chapter. Verse 47, we'll begin to read. It says, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In the portion of scriptures that I have read to you today, you'll notice there's always a separation between the just and the unjust. And God says there's those who have believed upon him. God said there's those who have not believed upon him. I'm entitling this message this morning, The Great Separation. I think if you understand the scripture, and I believe you do, you understand that there's a day coming in which we call the rapture. That's the rapture of the church. It's a day when Jesus Christ is coming for those who belong to him. He's going to come in the air and call us up to meet him in the air. And at that time, there's going to be a great separation. A separation from those who know not Christ and those who know him as personal Savior. Those who are saved and know him as their own personal Savior will go up to be with the Lord and will be with him forever and ever. That's our comfort. That's what we look forward to as a church. And so I say to you, it's going to be, though, a great separation. And when he talked about the net there was full, and he noticed he took the good and out and then cast the bad away. It's a time of separation. And so what I want to do this morning is just simply for a few moments preach on this great separation. Now, folks, there's a profession of Christ who people have, a profession of Christ who absolutely through evidences in their life show forth it is absolutely genuine. In other words, you look at a person, they have accepted Christ as their Savior, they profess to know Him, and their life pretty well backs that up. We know that we're not perfect. We understand that. We know that. But their life is a life that you can look and say those folk are trying very hard to live the Christian life. There is also a profession of faith which have some evidences in it, but is not a true faith. It is only outward evidences. It's something that a person has put on. They're putting on like a show outwardly, but inwardly there's no true profession of Christ. We also know there's a profession of Christ which simply has no evidences whatsoever. There's people who, if you would knock on their door and you would ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They would say yes. Are you a Christian? They would say yes. But none of the evidences of the Christian life go along with their life. I'm not trying to judge them. I'm simply giving you what is out there. I'm simply saying, they are saying, sure, I'm saved, but I don't do the things that saved people are instructed to do in the Bible. So what we're saying is simply this. One of these days, there's going to be a great separation. One of these days, the one who does know the difference is going to come. The one who absolutely knows the heart of man and knows whether that person is truly a born-again Christian or not is going to come and separate. And He's going to take those who are truly born again. He's going to take them up to be with Him forever and ever. That separation certainly also happens at death. We can't see that separation. We don't know when a person dies. If they profess to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we certainly take for granted they're God's child. And we thank God for it. But we don't see the separation. All we see is death, and then God takes the ones that are His on to be with Him, and the ones that aren't, they are cast into hell. That's what the Bible teaches. So I'm simply saying to you, there's a great separation. We don't see that separation. At the rapture of the church, it'll be a visible separation. The ones that go on to be with the Lord are His. The ones that remain are not His. So there'll be no shadow of doubt about it. God makes no mistakes. So at the rapture, there's no one going to sneak in. Amen? I mean, we all know that. You know your scripture. You're not going to sneak in. If you're not God's child, you're just going to be left. Amen? So God's going to separate, you see. So God, in this age, though, in the time that we live, what He's calling us to do, He's calling us as a church, as a people, to call men to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work He's given us to do. He wants us to call men, in other words, preach the gospel so that men can believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not in this day trying to prove His existence. He doesn't have to prove His existence. Now, men are out there trying to prove or disprove whether God exists or not, but that makes no difference. The statement has already been made in the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, God. It's already been stated. There's no doubt about the fact that God is God. So He's not trying to prove to anybody that He exists. He doesn't have to prove that. Only a fool would say in his heart, the Bible says, that there is no God. Only a fool would say such a thing as that, because all the evidences around us certainly would show us that there is a God, and a great and wonderful God, you see. Now, God is also already, He doesn't have to prove that men are sinners. He's already done that. That's already been stated. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is not in the business of just trying to prove that men are sinners today. It's already been stated. It's a known fact that men are sinners. Now, He's trying to get us to understand we're sinners, but it's already a proven fact. There's not a perfect person in this room. That's already proven. God's already stated it. There's none righteous. No, not one. Amen. So God is, what He's doing in this time, instead of really the sin problem, He's dealing with the Son problem. He's trying to get you to understand that the Son of God has died for your sins. He's already stated that we are sinners. In other words, he's bringing the message to us, and he's asking the question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? All over, he's trying to get us as a church. It's the church's mission to bring to every soul in some way the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then bring to them what they have to do with that gospel. In other words, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Who is he? Whose son is he? Is he just a mere man? Well, the church is given the mission, no matter where it is, to climb every mountain, to comb every plain, to go through every wilderness, to go through every town and hamlet and city and village with the message that that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for their sins, and they need to receive him as personal Savior. That's the church's mission. No matter where people exist, it is the church's mission to send people there to get the message of Christ out. That's the work that he has given us to do. What think ye of Christ this morning? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Who is he? You know, it's amazing to me. I'm very serious about it. Let me give you a preacher's heart for just a moment. It's amazing to me. It's one of the hardest things for me to understand upon the face of this earth. That when you realize and understand, a person says, Jesus Christ died for my sins. He went to the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood there, treated like no other human being has ever been treated. Went there suffering horrible pain. Went through all that he went through, plus carrying upon him all of the sin of all of the world. And took it to the cross. Taken down, buried, and 3 days later, rose again. Now listen, this is hard for me to understand. After having done all of that for us, and someone has the audacity to say, well, I just can't get to church Sunday. That's beyond all comprehension. Beyond anything I can imagine. Now, maybe you can comprehend that, but I cannot comprehend that. And I'm glad I can't. I don't want to. All that Jesus has done for us, and we would have the audacity to say, I just can't get out of bed, or I just can't. Oh, my hangnail hurts this morning. I feel a little nausea. Come on. How do you think he felt on the cross? What I'm simply saying is, what think ye of Christ? Who is he? Now, you know where the real problem comes in? The real problem comes in not with the fact that we've got something else to do, but the problem really boils down to our love for God Almighty. There is the real problem. That's the crux of the matter. Whether we love Jesus Christ enough to do whatever it takes to do what he tells us to do. Amen? So again, I'm simply saying to you, you see, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? How important is he to you? Is he your Savior? You're born again? Are you saved? Do you love him? Do we love him enough just simply to do the very small, simple things that he asks us to do? Whew. Amen? You see, he's not asking men today to believe that he was just a mere man. He certainly was those things, but he was much more than that. He started his life as a babe here on this earth. He grew in body as a man. He worked and toiled as a man did. He earned his bread by the sweat of his brow. I think he worked hard every day of his life. He went forward to preach at 30 years of age to begin his ministry. He was tempted and tried, as we were. He was hungered and thirst. He grew tired and weary, just like you do. He sat on the well that day outside of Samaria there and sat there while his disciples went in to get him something to eat. And of course, a lady come along, and he sat there on the well because he was tired. He was weary. He grew weary just like you grew weary, just like I do. He was a man. He endured poverty. He was sensitive to others' needs. He had compassion that day at the grave of Lazarus. He had compassion all the time, but he had compassion that day at the grave of Lazarus and wept. He drank of the cup of sorrow, and he died as other men died. And yet he was something more than man. He was God. He was God the Son. So it's not a matter of saying today, he's not in this world today, or he doesn't give the church the message of proving to mankind just simply he was a man. Well, certainly he was a man, but he was God. That's the message that men need to hear. He was more than just man. He was God. He was God the Son. Not that he was just a good man. He was more than just a good man. He was God the Son. There's men today who are what men would consider good men, what the world would consider good men, but yet God says there's none good. No, not one. The goodness of mankind, if you put all of the goodness of every man in this room together, it would be nothing but a little pebble of stone or a little pebble of sand up against Mount Everest when you compared it to the goodness of God and the greatness of Jesus Christ. Ours wouldn't even add up to anything. Amen. So God is calling men today to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. That's the church's message. It was on that cross that Jesus died. The cross was the reason he came. It was the object of his birth. I still remember, it's been years ago, but Brother Evans, a preacher that I got saved on, and I remember he preached a message, Born to Die. I've heard other messages on that same subject since then, but he preached that message. I've never forgot it. Brother Evans preached that message. He was born to die, and he was. Jesus Christ was born to die. In fact, the Bible tells us he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem, which was the purpose of going to Jerusalem, was dying on the cross. That's why he went. That was his purpose. He came to die for you and I's sin. Paul said in his preaching, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, that's the most important message I have. Jesus Christ crucified. Know him. Know he was crucified for our sins, you see. So God is calling men. He's given the message of the church to men to realize there's a great separation coming one of these days, and you must be sure that you're ready to meet the Lord. That's the most important thing that you can do in your lifetime. Just to be sure, without any shadow of a doubt, that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's giving us the message that we are to give to all people that Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins. Sins of all man, you see. He's calling men also, though, to believe that it didn't end on the cross. He's calling men to believe that there's an empty tomb, an empty grave. In other words, to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did raise again. He was not just mere man. He was God. And he rose from the dead. And that's the message we need to understand. We need to know. Do you know the Bible commands us to believe? The Bible commands us to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That message is given in the way of a command. You know, it's commanded of you to believe. You may not believe, but God commands us to believe. It's not open for discussion. It's not something a panel needs to get together and debate whether Jesus died on the cross or not and whether he was the Son of God or not. It's not up for discussion or debate. It's already a stated fact, and God has stated it. And he's simply telling us that we are to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what this preacher does this morning. That's what he's given me the job to do. I'm an ambassador for Christ. And I'm here to give God's ultimatum. God has an ultimatum. You believe, you get saved, you go to heaven. You don't believe, you won't go to heaven. That's an ultimatum. That's something that you must decide in your own life. You must decide, are you going to believe or are you not going to believe? Are you going to turn down the wonderful grace of God? Because you see, if you believe, God will save you and give you eternal life. If you don't believe, you have a hell facing you forever and ever and ever, you see. It's that simple. It's the ultimatum of God, you see. Now, what's it mean to believe? Let's use an illustration, and I read this one time that this happened. A condemned man was in jail, and he was facing the death penalty. And there was a governor of the state that offered him a pardon. It was delivered to him by some of the governor's men, brought to his cell and given to him. He looked at it and read it, and it was a pardon. He was to be pardoned from the death penalty. And he took that, and he looked at it, and he read it, and he spit it upon it. And he wadded it up in a ball and threw it back at him, rejecting it. Now you say, well, that's foolish. That man must be crazy. No more crazy than a person who would take the grace of God and spit on it and fling it back into the face of God and say, I want nothing to do with it, because that's exactly what mankind does when the grace of God offers all men salvation. Forgiveness of sin, pardon from the penalty of an eternal hell, and God offers them that wonderful, wonderful eternal life. And men say, no, I don't want anything to do with that, and they spit upon it, and they throw it and fling it back into the face of God Almighty. That's serious business. We look at some of the brutality of the crimes that's going on. And they are bad. They are horrible. We see these crimes going on. We see all kinds of things in America going on today, and we recoil in horror at them. It's hard for us to understand what happened out in some of those schools where someone would come in and bring a gun and just shoot little children. That's beyond our comprehension. I think most people, it is. It's beyond your comprehension. You can't imagine somebody doing it. You can't imagine yourself doing such a thing. Can't imagine some of the horrible murders and things that take place and the gruesomeness of the crimes. But folks, listen to me. Yet people today will take that precious blood of Jesus Christ, that sacred, that holy blood of Jesus Christ, and trample on it. There's no greater crime that ever been committed worse than that. I don't know how we could even describe the monstrosity of the crime of turning down Jesus Christ. And I think basically it's because we do not understand how important it is. We take it lightly. But to turn down Jesus Christ is to trample upon his blood and say it matters not that he went to the cross and shed his blood there for you and I. No, I don't want it. That's a horrible crime. That's worse than anything that's ever been taken place upon the face of this earth. What you're doing is this: when you turn down Jesus Christ, you're taking sides with his murderers. You're taking sides with them who crucified him. You're saying, crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas. That's what they did in those days. And when a person rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, they're taking side of those who put him on the cross. Jesus said it, made it very simple. If you're not for me, you're against me. See, there's too many today that feel like they're in the middle somewhere. They're just not against God. They're not against him, but they just don't want to get too involved with him. Jesus said, no, if you're not for me, you're against me. You can't have it two ways. You're either for Jesus Christ or you're against Jesus Christ. You either received him as personal Savior, believed upon him in your heart that he's the Son of God, or you haven't. You're either saved or you ain't saved. Good language, good English. I used to say you're either a saint or an ain't. Amen. You're one or the other. And you can't be in between, you see. It's one way or another, you see. Not only that, and I want you to take your Bible and turn over to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Fifth chapter of 1 John, I want you to listen very closely as I read these scriptures. I want you to be attentive to what the Word of God is saying, okay? In 1 John 5th chapter 9th verse, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Here's the witness. He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now God says that he has given us a record that eternal life is found in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have him, the Lord Jesus, you have life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. Now what God says is those who do not believe, in verse number 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Serious business. Do you understand? Do you have any depth of understanding? If you will not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you are looking up into the face of God and saying, you are a liar. That's what it says. Now, you think that's not serious. You see, we take it so lightly. Well, I get saved one of these days. You're calling God a liar. If you won't believe, you're calling God a liar. I wouldn't want to call God a liar. Your unbelief says to the whole universe, God is a liar. I don't believe him. Serious business. Amen. The angels, I believe, stand in awe at the unbeliever. I believe it's almost impossible for them to understand, to look down and see that all that the Son of God has done for them and all the love of God has sent them, and to look and actually see people saying, I want nothing to do with it, is just probably beyond their comprehension. They're in the very presence of God and they see all of this and they cannot understand how anybody could turn down eternal life. How could anybody do that? And at the same time call God Almighty a liar. You see, I believe something. I believe the sin of unbelief is worse than any drugs that man would ever take. I believe it's worse than any murderer there's ever been upon the face of this earth. I believe it's worse than the sin of adultery. I believe it's worse than the sin of abortion. I believe it's worse than the sin, any sin that you could ever mention that man commits. The sin of unbelief is the worst sin that any person could ever commit. You're calling God Almighty a liar. I want nothing to do with you, God. Did you understand there's no atonement for unbelief? Did you know there's no forgiveness for unbelief? Did you know God himself cannot save the unbeliever? He can only save them when they become believers. There's nothing God himself can do about an unbeliever if they refuse to believe. Boy, that's serious. Amen. Now, will he deal with people? Sure he will. That's why he's got you here this morning. If you're unsaved this morning, don't you think he wants to save you? He'll do everything he can to save you. He'll get the message out. He'll convict you. The Holy Spirit of God is sent here to convict of sin. But he won't make you get saved. He won't force you into salvation. He will not literally, and he could pick you up and throw you down that aisle. He could, but he won't. He woos you and calls you to come unto salvation and to be saved. But he won't make you. That's a choice. God doesn't deal with robots. He doesn't hang them on a string and strangle them around the way that he wants them to go. He lets you have that free will to say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. And in your unbelief, you are saying, God, you're a liar. Now that is serious business. You see, there's no place for compromise. The only thing facing an unbeliever is the judgment of God. Condemnation of God. Damnation forever in a lake of fire forever and ever. That's the only thing an unbeliever has to look forward to. I've said it many times myself. There's some folk on the earth that are seemingly enjoying themselves, and maybe they've got all kinds of money and they have the ability to do all kinds of things. I've said it many times. I've said, you better enjoy it while you can. That's the only thing you're ever going to get. If you don't get saved, that's the only thing you're ever going to get. But thank God for the Christian. They may live in poverty. They may go through all kinds of trouble and trials. But they've got a whole future of eternity looking forward to being with God forever and ever. Amen. You see, the thing about it is, folks, it's serious business. And there is going to be a separation one of these days. If the rapture happened right this moment, just let me ask you, if the rapture happened right this moment, would you remain in this seat or would you go? See, if you understand the scriptures, all Christians, when the rapture happens, are just going to go up to meet the Lord. Now, I'm just simply saying to you folks, you need to understand there's going to be a great separation and God makes no mistakes. And that great separation is coming one of these days. It could be at your death. Be determined there. Could be in the rapture. Amen. There is a separation coming. I'm asking you, are you ready to meet the Lord? That's the most important thing that you can do while you're alive on this earth is prepare to meet Jesus Christ. Amen. And the only way you can do that is to receive Him as your personal Savior. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Understand that you are a sinner, just like God said you was. God said all of us are. You need to understand that. That's where God says all of us are. We're all sinners. And we need Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We need to put our faith and trust in Him, being born again into God's family. Has there ever been a day in your life when you truly have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Let me ask you the question, what think you of Christ? Whose son is He? Then what will you do with Him? What will you do with Jesus Christ? If your name, according to the Bible in the book of Revelation, 20 chapter, is not written down in the Lamb's book of life, you better get it written down. All of those, the Bible says, that are not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's serious business. I would just ask of you, is your name written down up in heaven? Is it in the Lamb's book of life? If it is, praise God. Thank God for it. You're ready for heaven. You've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. If it isn't, you're not ready. If that separation day would come today, you'd be left. Amen? That's just simple truth. Great separation is going to come. Where are you at? Where are you at spiritually? Do you know without any shadow of a doubt that you're born again, that you're God's child? Do you know that with any shadow of a doubt? If so, I thank God for it. I'm glad for you. That's the way it ought to be. If not, don't you think this would be a great time to do something about getting your name written down in heaven? Do you think this would be the best time? God's given you this opportunity to get ready for that great separation one of these days. I'm just asking you this morning, please, let God search your heart, see where you're at. If you're not saved, come down this aisle this morning. We'll have people waiting on you here. They'll take the Bible, the Word of God. They'll show you how to be saved. You can be prepared to know the Lord. You can be prepared for heaven when that day comes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank You for the wonderful grace of God, Your goodness, Your kindness to us. Thank You for the salvation that You offer in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, once again, I pray for those here this morning. Should there be any here, Lord, that is not saved, does not know the Lord as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that You would stir their heart, convict them of sin, that they would come, walk the aisle this morning, put their faith and trust in the Lord, and be saved. I pray for we as Christians, God, that we'll love you like we ought to love you. And Father, that we'll realize and be thankful for that great salvation you've given unto us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.